according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They'd come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with clean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Buenos dias, y'all. Let's play a little game this morning. And yes, it's related to the theme of my sermon. Now is the time to get back to the basics. The category is catechism catch-all. Now, I have my small catechism. I don't know if you have yours. If not, remember, there's an app for it. Now is the time for us to dig deep into those memories, those fond memories of our confirmation classes, for our first question. What is the question that Luther employs to explain each commandment, article of creed, and petition of the Lord's Prayer? Brownie points if you know it in German. Was ist das, right? What's that thing? Or, exactly. Okay, now this is the next one. It gets a little harder. At this point, we're gonna exclude all of our retired clergy. All right? How many petitions are there to Luther's explanation of the Lord's Prayer? Hint. Seven. Hint for the rest of y'all. It is a theologically important number, and if you get three of these while playing the slots in Lake Charles, you're going to jackpot. It is lucky number seven. And finally, what is Luther's explanation of the first article of the creed? Please don't answer now. Look it up. You also might be wondering, hey, Pastor, this is fun and all, but why the exercise at this hour of the morning? Of course, that answer has many reasons. First, I enjoy seeing your responses and how you all give me a chuckle or two. It boosts my confidence. But chiefly, I have a more pressing concern. With all that's been happening in our country with regards to working class people, migrants, LGBTQIA+ folks, and all of those who depend on social safety nets, I think it wise for us to focus on basic questions. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Who is Jesus to me? Who is my neighbor, and what kind of love should I show them? Now is the time to get back to the basics, folks. See, when Jesus came down from the mountain with his newly ordained and installed disciples, he got back to the basics. And when I say back to the basics, I mean this guy went back to the Old Testament. Imagine the scene with me. It's out of Charlton Heston's The Ten Commandments. Here's Jesus. He's coming down to a level place. He's like Moses, or maybe Mel Brooks, coming down from Mount Sinai to kick off his inaugural teaching, a new Torah, if you will. And even though a couple of weeks ago we heard Jesus give his first sermon in Nazareth, and occasionally Jesus was known to have answered questions about fasting and Sabbath breaking 101, here's the first time that Jesus teaches a wider, mixed crowd from all over the land, the rich and the poor, disciples and seekers. Folks from various Jewish traditions are all here to listen to Jesus. And Jesus sees his disciples and he blesses them. The poor, the hungry, the grieving, the reviled. I heard this line one time somewhere, the huddled masses yearning to breathe free. To them belongs the kingdom of God and all the graces they need to reverse their course in life. For many of us, these blessings from the plain remind us about all the words in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in heaven, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. And yet Jesus is not so romantic in today's gospel. Jesus blesses those who are economically at the lower rung of society and those who have experienced loss. For Jesus, unlike us today, there is no battle of oppressions. Who's more oppressed? Who should we focus on? Those inside our community or those outside our community? For Jesus, saving and empowering the economically poor, and at the same time, comforting those who mourn, both deserve God's attention and grace. Liberation theology said it the best. God shows preferential treatment to those who need both spiritual salvation and economic liberation. Let's not forget that the vast majority of those who lived in the time of Jesus, those who followed Jesus then, and those who followed him in the first two centuries of the church were the poor. They came from the peasant class, fishermen collectors, enslaved folks, women, anyone who didn't have authority. They heard in Jesus the way to a different kind of life, the way of love. Now, this idea been floating around in some Christian circles, amongst Christian nationalists. It's an idea known as the Ordo Amoris. Ordo Amoris. I'll let our Latin scholars give a better translation of the phrase than I. I'm not good in Latin, even though I took it. Ordo Amoris, the orders of love, is this idea from St. Thomas Aquinas that says love exists in concentric circles. First, we have our love of God, then love of ourselves, and then the love of our families, and then the love of people in our nearby geographical physical area. And finally, once you finish loving all of that, then you can deal with people outside of your own sphere. That concept has been used to limit who is worthy of our love as Christians, as well as inform policy that concern the livelihood of migrants and a vast number of the poor. I love God, you know, I love myself, I love my family and my husband, I love each and every one of you. And while I agree that the poor and the oppressed in our immediate geographical vicinity need our love, we cannot approach love that way. Pope Francis said it best in his most recent letter to the bishops of the United States of America. Christian love is not a concentric expansion of interests that little by little extend to other persons or groups. It is discovered by meditating constantly on the parable of the Good Samaritan. That is, by meditating on the love that builds a church open to all, without exception. Now is the time to get back to the basics of love. This love is grounded on Jesus' blessing of the poor, the hungry, those who grieve, those who are reviled, regardless of where they came from and how they have come to live among us. But we in the Lutheran tradition have always known this to be true. Whether it was during the time of Luther, when Martin Luther compelled the city authorities to create the common chest, because he knew there were poor people and widows that needed to have some kind of basic economic security. Or more recently, when Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Services, now Global Refuge, resettled tens of thousands of people as a result of wars and conflicts in the 20th century. Now is the time to get back to the basics of love. To be led by the Spirit of love incarnate into fellowship with those who have been blessed by Christ, the poor, the hungry, the grieving, those maligned for following Christ. So now I have another game to play with you all this morning. I call it Guess a Number, Any Number. I'm going to ask you a question and you're going to guess the number. That's it. It's very simple. If you have a copy of my sermon, you're going to be able to answer this. So here's the first one. How many displaced persons from Germany did the National Lutheran Council, Lutheran Immigration Refugee Services, now Global Refuge, resettle from Germany and Eastern Europe in the aftermath of World War II?
18,000.
All right, I correct me, I got this from their website. 30,000 to 63, yeah. Paul gets an applause for me. Thank you, Paul. Now, here's another question. I'm going to create the question in terms of a scenario. So imagine there's a worker, they're in their mid-20s, they're getting into their beat-up Honda Civic, and they got to go to work. To Starbucks, they're earning, to Einstein Bagel Bros, they're earning $12 an hour. And as they're driving, they get a flat. And not just one flat, all of the tires get gone. How much do you think that's going to cost, right? That's going to be like, what, $300, $400? You think they can afford it? So what percentage of workers in this country are unable to cover that kind of a expense, like a $500 expense? What's the percentage? Paul's on the roll here, 63%. 63% of workers can't cover that basic expense. How many people in Harris County are below the poverty line? Now, I'm going to let you figure that out on your own time. But that's the reason why we got to get back to the basics of love. Where the Sermon on the Plain is the motto for our lives. We are blessed because those that have been blessed by Christ are entering our lives. They're entering as little Christs to us. Now is the time to get back to the basics. To wonder, what does it mean for the church to go to places blessed by Christ? To people blessed by Christ? Is this love to welcome the immigrant, the refugee, the vulnerable into our familia of faith? To be led, as our Lutheran forebearers have been, to work and advocate for the dignity and livelihood of people displaced throughout the world who are trying to live here and now in our country. There's a hymn we love to sing around here, Ubi Caritas. I think that should be our motto for the day. Here's my spin on it. For where love is, there is Christ also. Amen.